Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's begin today with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come into your presence. Lord, you are our God. May you reign in our hearts. May you reign in this church. Lord, I pray that today you would be honored, that your name would be lifted up. Lord, help us to love you, to worship you, to praise you as you deserve. Lord, I pray that you would draw near to us during this time, and that you would be first in our hearts and in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Last time we began looking at these three commands from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we got through the first one, rejoice always. That command is only two words long, but there's a lot to say about it because it takes a lifetime to try to live out. Today we'll be looking at the other two, pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. And it's the same with these, very short commands, but some of the hardest to fully obey. It would be easy if Paul said, pray for an hour a day, or pray for 5 hours a day, or even pray for 10 hours a day. But no, he said, pray without ceasing. What does he mean by that? And how can we obey this command? And how can we give thanks in all circumstances? Today, God is calling us into deeper fellowship with him. The call to pray without ceasing is a call to intimacy. A call to saturate our days with his presence, to drench ourselves with his spirit, to abide in him. And so if you haven't already, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The first point, we must pray without ceasing. In so many passages, I can't help but notice that the bar with prayer really is set as high as it can possibly go. Recently, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 in Bible study, where Paul says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, which is quite the statement. Who does Paul say that we should pray for? Well, all people. And how often does Paul say that we should pray? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So in other words, pray for all people all the time. Based on those two passages, do you think that prayer matters to God? Do you think that he wants us to make prayer a priority in our lives? I think so. So we are to pray without ceasing. Now, as we'll see, when Paul tells us to do that, he's not just talking about speaking out loud to God on your knees. Because if that's what Paul meant by this command, then this would mean that we can't eat, we can't sleep, I can't be up here preaching because we're never allowed to stop praying. You'd just have to pull all-nighter after all-nighter for the rest of your life. So clearly Paul has more in mind here than just speaking out loud to God. Speaking with God is a very important part of prayer, and that's what we'll talk about first. But it's not the only part of prayer. Prayer is also about abiding in God's presence and living with a spirit of worship and dependence. And that is something that we can strive to do without ceasing. But as I said first, I do want to focus on what we normally think of when we talk about prayer. Because this command certainly does urge us to speak with God more often. Really, what you can take away from this passage is this. However much you are praying, pray more. You can never go wrong with that. Right? The Holy Spirit will never be telling you, no, cut back on prayer. God doesn't want to hear from you that often. Rather, the Holy Spirit is saying through his word, pray more. Pray without ceasing. God wants to hear from you all the time. And so whatever my prayer life looks like right now, this passage is my guarantee that God wants to take me further. He wants to hear from me even more often. If I pray for 15 minutes, pray for 30. If I pray for 30, pray for an hour. If I pray for an hour, pray for two. I might not be able to be on my knees every hour of every day, but God certainly wants me to be on my knees as often as I can be. Now, when you read through Paul's letters and you see how often he tells the churches that he's praying for them, and when he does, he usually tells them that he prays for them all the time, you don't get the impression that Paul woke up, did a little 10-minute prayer, and then got on with his day. You get the sense that he was praying throughout the day, probably at times for multiple hours, and at other times in smaller moments. I just want to read off a few of those examples to drive home the point. Romans 1, 9-10. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." 1 Corinthians 1, 4. "I give thanks to my God always for you." Ephesians 1, 16. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Colossians 1, 9. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." 2 Thessalonians 1, 11. "To this end, we always pray for you." There's other examples we could give, but you probably get the point. Prayer was not a duty that Paul got out of the way so he could move on with his day. Prayer was one of the defining features of his life. His life was saturated with prayer. Paul thought prayer was really, really important. And this command, "pray without ceasing," shows that God wants it to be a defining feature of our lives as well. Now, I can speak for myself and say I'm not there yet, though I want to be. And if the statistics have any truth to them, most Christians are not satisfied with their prayer lives. So it's worth asking, how can we do this? How can we saturate our days with prayer? How do we move from maybe seeing prayer as a duty to prayer as our life? Well, as with verse 16 from last week, Paul doesn't elaborate in this verse. He says, "pray without ceasing," and that's it. So like last time, we're going to have to turn to some other passages to help us out. And specifically, I want to look at some examples of prayers from the Psalms. Because if we want to start praying as often as God wants us to pray, then it's important to start praying in the way that God wants us to pray. Because that's the only way that it will work. We have to see prayer as he sees prayer. And what we see from the Psalms is this. Prayer is not just about handing God your wish list. Prayer is fellowship with God. Prayer is intimacy. It's about being in his presence and loving him. If we want to pray like the psalmists, then we have to pray what the psalmists were praying. If my prayers usually resemble placing an order at a Tim Hortons drive-thru, here's what I want, God. I'm placing my order. Amen. Well, it's no wonder I'm not excited about prayer. If that's what my conversations with God boil down to, then why would I be any more excited to talk to God than I am to talk to the drive-thru worker? That drive-thru worker might be a stand-up guy, but I'm not here for him. I'm here for the Timbits. True blessing and joy in prayer comes when you're showing up for prayer for God. Not just for what he can do for you, for him. To be with him, to love him. Don't get me wrong, there's a place for all kinds of prayer requests, absolutely. But we also want prayer to be saturated with worship and intimacy. And so I want to read to you now from Psalm 63, verses 1 to 8. As I said, we're going to be quoting a lot from the Psalms today because there are no better examples of prayer than right here. Psalm 63 is a psalm of David. And just look at the expression of his longing for God. If you want to know why David is called a man after God's own heart, this will show you why. So Psalm 63, verses 1 to 8. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. See, that's how David prays. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Your love is better than life. My soul clings to you. He's not just saying, please give Joab healing from his toe fungus. Please bless the upcoming palace renovations. Right? There's nothing wrong with praying for that. But don't you see that prayer can be so much more than that? It's intimacy with God. It's the way we love him, talk to him, abide in his presence. It's not just a drive-through where you hand him your order and then roll forward to the pickup window. It's worship. You are speaking with your Father who loves you, who is also the King of the universe. So don't just treat him like a vending machine. Treat him like your God. It's worth asking, when was the last time that you prayed for his glory? When was the last time that you earnestly prayed for him to be honored in your heart, for his will to be done, for his desires to become your desires? Those are some very good things to pray for. Have you ever prayed, God, help me love you more. Please help me to worship you more. Help me praise you more. My heart is too feeble. Strengthen my heart and my affections, that I may glorify you as you deserve, and help me obey you. Write your law on my heart. Help me to love what you love and hate what you hate. Purify and sanctify the desires of my heart. Help me to desire nothing but you. Prayer means to spend time gazing upon the beauty of Christ, seeing how awesome he is, longing to be like him, begging God to change you to be more like him. It's to pray that Christ would be exalted, that his name would be praised across this world, that his kingdom would advance. It's to pray that he would be lifted up, even if it means that I am crushed down. To say, whatever you want, God, do whatever brings you the most glory. That's when prayer becomes your life. That's when you find yourself needing to spend hours in prayer. That's when you long to be with God. And that's when you can say, along with the psalmist, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 84:10. And so however much you are praying right now, Paul is urging you, pray more. Spend more time with God, not just by showing up with a longer list. If you want to pray more, you don't need to have 1,000 different things to ask. All you need to show up with is one single item on your list, him. Lord, I want you. That's my prayer. If I can ask for only one thing, I ask for you. Your presence, your joy, your love. Take away everything else, but give me Jesus. If that's your starting point, everything else falls into place. Turn now to Psalm 27. Again, let's look at the Psalms. What does David, the man after God's own heart, say about this? Well, Psalm 27 was written by David, and he says in verse 4 what his one request is. If there was only one single item on his wish list, this would be it. So what is it? Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. See, that's all David wants. That is his one request, to dwell in the presence of God all the days of his life. Why? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, to seek his will. This is why David is a man after God's own heart. He gets it. He understands. There is nothing and no one in all of creation more beautiful than the Lord. Nothing on this earth compares to him. Asaph says in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He's saying, there's nothing on earth. You can put all the beauty in this world together, and it is not one speck compared to the glory of the Lord. This is why Paul counts everything as a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ in Philippians 3, because nothing compares. And that's why this is the one request that David makes, to dwell in the house of the Lord, because it's right there in the presence of God, gazing upon his beauty, that we are most satisfied. And this leads us then to the more general side of prayer. I pray without ceasing. As we said, we might not be able to talk to God without ceasing because we need to sleep and do other things. But what Paul's talking about here is not just the words of prayer, but also the attitude of prayer. The commentator Leon Morris writes this: "It is not possible for us to spend all our time with the words of prayer on our lips, but it is possible for us to be all our days in the spirit of prayer, realizing our dependence on God for all we have and are, being conscious of his presence with us wherever we may be, and yielding ourselves continually to him to do his will." See, it's about living in the presence of God, being aware of him, aware of our dependence on him, drawing strength from him. We're not always talking with him, but we're always with him. He's involved in every activity that we do, every breath we breathe. We are breathing him in and breathing him out. His presence and his spirit fills every moment of the day. Again, David, the man after God's own heart. This is what he describes in Psalm 16, verse 8. He says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken." It's to set God before us. It's to fix our minds on him, for our spirit to be in constant communion with his spirit. And again, this might sound impossible. It's certainly not something that I can do currently, but it's something that God wants to do in us. And it's something that Jesus did. This is how he lived while he was on this earth, in perfect obedience to God's commands. He prayed without ceasing every moment of his life. He was always in perfect fellowship with his Father. I cannot tell you how much I want that for my life, and I want that for your life as well. This is where so much joy is found. This is where we are experiencing a foretaste of heaven, because that's what heaven will be. He will dwell among us as our God. We will be in fellowship with him. And that's something that God wants for us right now. Again, how do I know that? Well, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, verse 18. It is the stated will of God that you pray without ceasing. All three of these: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. That is the will of God for you. If you've been looking for a reason to pray, you now have it. This is God's will. You might have many different reasons why you feel prayer doesn't work, or that you just don't have time, or you don't know what to say, or you don't think it's important. But this right here is the only reason you need. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will for you to pray, and to pray without ceasing. Again, not just asking him for things, but also to love and cherish him as the greatest treasure of your life. Much more briefly, equals thanksgiving. All right, when you're rejoicing and when you're praying, it's not that we give thanks for all circumstances. Paul is not saying that we have to thank God and thank him for that, But Paul is not saying we have to give thanks for the pain itself. Regardless, we can always give thanks in any circumstance for Christ, for our salvation, for the cross, for our Savior, no matter our circumstances. Everything that we said 2 weeks ago about how we can rejoice in the Lord always, that applies here. So I won't preach all that again, but you can go back and listen to that if you want to. There's no question that these are hard commands, all three of these. But these are also commands that make me appreciate all the more that Christ lived a perfect life for me. Because I can never do this. I can't pray without ceasing. I can't rejoice always. I can't give thanks in all circumstances. But he did. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who suffered more than any of us could even understand. And yet he rejoiced always, every moment of his life. He prayed without ceasing, every hour of every day of every year. He gave thanks in all circumstances. So he kept the law. He kept every command, even these ones, perfectly. I can't even fathom how anyone could do that. I can't even understand the depth of strength with which he lived. He is the true hero, the only hero. He did the impossible, what we have failed to do day after day after day. Not one moment without rejoicing, not one moment without prayer. Jesus is awesome. And the best part is that he lived that life for us. He is giving his righteousness away. His perfect obedience to these commands becomes ours. When we are saved, the Father now sees us as having obeyed the law, rejoiced always, prayed without ceasing, given thanks in all circumstances. And he sees our sins upon Jesus, our lack of gratitude, our bitter griping, our anger toward him, hour after hour without prayer, ignoring him. He saw his Son as having lived that life. Why? So that he could see us as having lived Christ's perfect life. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. And that's where I want to end for today. These are some very hard commands because they set the bar at perfection. But I don't want you to come away from this discouraged, because Christ has already lived a perfect life for you, and because this is what the Spirit of God will do within you. I can guarantee you, if I ever reach the point in my life where I am able to pray without ceasing, it's not going to be because I just tried really hard. It's going to be because the Holy Spirit has done in me what I could never do. That's where I put my hope. It's not in myself. It's not in my ability to obey these commands. It's in Christ. Put your hope in him as well. If you want to grow in prayer, if you want to find joy in your times of intimacy with God, if you want his presence to saturate your days, you have to look to him, because only he can do this. Yes, you have to show up. Yes, you have to make time for him. But this sort of heart change will only come from him. With God, often it's not the one who tries the hardest. It's the one who falls to their knees the weakest. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, we need him. Only he can do this. So let's pray for this. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. You call us to intimacy. You call us to abide in your presence. You call us to worship. You call us to love. Lord, help us to do that. May we thirst for you as David did. May our souls cling to you. May we see, Lord, how much we need you. God, we can't obey these commands by our own strength. So please do this in us. Help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to live in your presence. And as David prayed, Lord, may we dwell in your house all the days of our life to gaze upon your beauty. And may that be our one desire. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.